Lord, as we come unto you this morning, it is with praise and thanksgiving, and we glorify your holy name. Now, Lord, we pray this morning that it will be clear, and that what you want said, and it will be understood. Help us, Lord. Give us clear minds, willing spirits. We thank you for all your love to us, Lord. Remember the children. Remember our households, Lord. Keep us all safe and healthy. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're going to read in Acts 11, 19 through 26. Now those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, telling the message only to Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Now that's what I want you to concentrate on. The disciples were called Christians. So what is a Christian? A disciple. You might say, well, that's obvious. It is, but it's very important to what I have to say this morning. A Christian is a disciple. A Christian is a disciple. Now, when we go to think about, well, let's look at Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Now, this is very critical, this verse, because a lot of times churches say, well, we have to obey the Great Commission. Well, the Great Commission, we're told, is to go out and tell everybody about Jesus so they'll get saved. And then we build a church so that the saved people can gather. Okay? But if you look at the Great Commission, It's in Matthew 28, verses, 19, starts with 19. You'll see that it's a little different. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples. It doesn't say anything about getting people saved. It says make disciples. The Great Commission is to make disciples. And you don't make disciples by saying to people, if you'll accept Christ, you'll be saved. A disciple, a good word for a disciple is a student. A student. A disciple is someone who learns from a master, and we're not using master in the sense of some great person, but a person who knows more than you do. A master, in the sense in which we're using it, is simply a person who knows more than you do about a given subject. So you could say your teachers in high school or college are masters of their subject. And you're a student. You're a disciple of that person. He's taking you by the hand, and he is leading you into places where you have not been. So, and by the way, I'm not intending to rule out older people. Some got that impression. Everyone is welcome to be a disciple. Everyone. But, and encouraged. But I find that when we've been raised in church for a number of years, it's almost impossible to grasp what the Bible says, because our mind is filled with tradition and we immediately convert what we're reading into something different. Like the Great Commission, I don't care how often I say it is to make disciples, the older person will, when he goes away, will say, yeah, we should do the Great Commission. We should go out and get people saved. So that is why I stress younger people. Their minds are still plastic. They're still impressionable. But there's no reason an older person cannot make the effort to think about what the Bible is saying. No reason at all. But younger people have an easier time because they don't have so much to work around. So the Great Commission is to go and make disciples. Now, that's very important. You notice when Jesus was on earth, he had disciples. But most of the people came and went. They saw the miracles. But out of that great mass of people that heard Jesus, only a few were disciples. A disciple is different from a person that sees Jesus and believes he is the Son of God. A disciple is someone who has set himself to learn from Christ. Now, we learn from Christ by reading what he said and doing what he said. But we also, Christ wants to be real to us each day. Now, I cannot stress that too strongly. And I've said it over the last 3 or 4 years, I guess. My way of keeping close to the Lord is by asking him about everything I do. There's not hardly a decision in the day that I don't ask the Lord. I ask the Lord before I give the dog a bone. I ask the Lord about everything in my heart. I'm constantly talking to the Lord because if you think about it, our days are filled with decisions. That's what we do most of the time, is make decisions. And we don't realize it, but that's what it is. But we're so accustomed to thinking and planning and worrying without the Lord, that it takes some doing to get to the place where we're asking the Lord about everything we do. Now, you might think, well, he's not interested in, you know, if I go and I buy a dress or a suit, what kind of clothes I wear or anything. Let me tell you, he is vitally interested. What I should get somebody for Christmas, he is vitally interested. And you can do it yourself based on your own desires or experience or knowledge or talents. Or you can ask the Lord about everything. And when you do, he keeps getting closer to you and closer to you. See, we have developed in our religion that the idea of coming to Christ is so that when we die, when we'll go to heaven. That's not what it's about. Christ came so that we would come to know him and obey him. Now, as I say, you can obey the things that we find in the Bible, particularly in the Sermon on the Mount, which is Matthew chapters 5 through 7, tell us all kinds of stuff to forgive people and all. But also, you can talk to him each day. You can talk to the Lord each day. Don't make your prayer time a shopping list. I want this, I want that, I want the next thing. Do tell the Lord what you want. Do tell the Lord what you want. But wait and listen. And be aware through the day of the closeness of Christ. So you can cultivate the closeness of Christ. You can cultivate that with practice, just like anything else that you want to become proficient in, whether it's art or music or gymnastics or whatever. You can cultivate the nearness of Christ. And he loves that. There's very few people who do that. They're in their religion and they're good people and they do the best they can, but they don't cultivate the presence of Jesus. And you can do that. It gets easier as you work at it. I work at practicing the piano. And there are some things that are easy and there are some things that are difficult. And when there are some things that are difficult, I don't say, oh, I can't do that. I work on it over and over and over, as my wife and Rebecca will tell you. The same thing over and over and over and over and over and over and over until I get what I want. And so the first time you come and listen and try to cultivate the presence of the Lord, your mind may be like a tree full of birds. But as you work at it, you say, okay, I'm not doing so hot now. I'm going to hit it again. I'm going to hit it again. And that's something the Lord has a hard time putting up with. He said, boy, I've got to get down there. I think that's what Enoch did, is why the Lord took him. He was cultivating God's presence. And that's what salvation is. It's not going to a happy place in heaven. That is not what it is. That will take care of itself. That's only environment. Heaven is only environment, nothing more. What God is after is a close relationship between you and Jesus. That's what God is after, a close relationship between you and Jesus. Now, to some people, that's a delight. There are young people, believe me, who are on fire for Jesus. You don't have to grow up until you're 25 to be on fire for Jesus. There are 10-year-old children that are on fire for Jesus. I don't know what makes the difference. Whether it's a calling inside, or whether they've had good teaching, or what it is. But you will find kids who are on fire for Jesus. Don't expect to be on fire for Jesus when you're an adult, because most adults are not. They're not. It has little to do with age. It has to do with what you decide in your heart you want. That's really what it has to do with. It's what, because people end up doing what they want. They can talk all kinds of things, but people end up doing what they want to do if they can get away with it. And so the discipleship is, I'm only his representative. I tell you what I think he told me in prayer this morning. That's what I'm doing. He is the master. I am his disciple, and I am a master to you, in that I know more about how Christ operates than you do, but you can learn and just as much as I. You can learn just as much as I if you will put your mind to it. So, the Great Commission is to go and make disciples. And it says from all nations. So that would include Arab people. It would include people at every place of the world we are to make disciples. That is, we go and we tell them, this is who Jesus is, this is what he is like, and this is what he expects of you. And you have to tell people that every day and every day and every day and every day until finally they get it. See how different that is from church? See, in church you come, you sit, you listen to the worship, you listen to a sermon, and you go home. But a disciple is someone who every day is listening to Jesus. Every day. I mean, Jesus is numero uno. He is number one. I'm going to read, I only read a sermon about once every 20 years. The rest of the time it's fresh fruit. And I'm going to read you a tract I wrote some time ago. And if at the end of the service, it's called The Disciple, it isn't long, but I'm going to read it to you. And if it interests you, you tell Mrs. Thompson, and next week she'll bring you a free copy. Okay? It starts off, "Go ye therefore and teach." Some translations say teach, and some say make disciples, because it's the same thing. You make disciples by teaching. And also, you have to live it. People won't follow you if you don't live what you're teaching. "Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." There are two kinds of Christian believers in the world: the church attender and the disciple. However, only the disciple is a true Christian. And then I quote Acts 11:26 that we read this morning. The disciples were called Christians. The question is, what is a disciple? For it is the disciple who is the genuine Christian. The Lord Jesus described what he means by a disciple, and I'll explain this later. This is found in Mark 8:34. If Maggie Jo wants to preach, that's all right. Let her preach here. This is found in Mark 8:34. "And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also." See the difference between the people and the disciples. "He said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Now, you could talk to a lot of Christian people that call themselves Christians, and they would not know what you're talking about. They never heard that. They said, "But I believe in Christ and I'm saved by grace." I don't have any argument with that, but that's not a disciple. Now, you might say, what does it mean to deny himself? It's very easy to explain. All of us have desires. Desires are probably the most important thing in your life, your desires. And you're wise if you ask God to give you his desires for you. See, God can change your desires. You're high school and college age, so soon you'll be thinking about getting married. Well, you may have a strong desire towards someone. But see, what you want is God's desire. Because your desire can mess you up. Has anybody found that to be true, that your desires can mess you up? So it's very important. Now, you know, when you get all burned up with desire, you think that's the only valuable thing in the world. But let me tell you, God can change your desires, and then you wonder, why did I ever want that? He does that. He changes. He can change you. Now, you have to believe that God is bringing you to joy, because if you don't believe that, you'll think, oh, I want to marry so-and-so. Oh, and if I don't, I know I'll die. But you feel, well, that is not the Lord's will. And then you'll think, well, all he wants is for me to be miserable. But it isn't so. He's trying to save you from misery. That's very important, because that is what faith is. It's the belief that God is saving you from misery when he goes against your desires. He's not out to make you unhappy. He has no need to make you unhappy. He's a tremendous king. He takes no pleasure in your being miserable. Satan does, but not God. He wants you joyful. And so when he cuts across your desires, it's not because he's mean. It's because he sees that what you want is not really what you want. So you can want something, but it's not really what you want. You just think it is. So God, if you ask him each day and say, Lord, my desires this day, I pray will be from you, he'll do that. He'll do that. He'll give you his desires for you, and they always lead to joy. Now, sometimes they require discipline. How many notice that the word disciple and discipline are very similar? You see that? See how close they are? Almost spell the same, disciple and discipline. And I'm going to tell you something. The secret of a happy life is discipline. The secret of a happy life is discipline. It's to be able to choose what you believe to be the best, no matter how, no matter what is driving you, whether it's fear or lust or whatever. Discipline causes you to say yes to the right thing and no to the wrong thing. I suppose most of the problems that people have come from lack of discipline. They want something and they take it. They don't stop and say, well, now what will be the consequences of this? There was an article in yesterday's paper about, it had to do with overweight anyway, and it was talking about, you're at Christmas time, so have another cookie and have another eggnog and all this. And then it tells you where this is going. If you get your body mass index out of whack to where you're considered obese, it tells about how much money you will lose throughout your lifetime. That's in the front page of yesterday's paper. It's costly. This business of eating more than you need. And you know, speaking of discipline in eating, you have to eat what you believe is correct and then get away from the table. You don't say, oh, one more. You know, I feel like one more. Of course you do. Food is addictive for most of us. And some could never get fat if they ate duck eggs and raw milk. But most of us have to watch our diet. And to not do so is to bring misery on ourselves. Discipline in what you do. You can't do whatever you feel like. You have to stop and say, Where is this going? If I take this action, what are the consequences? Where is it going? And look ahead. Look past the end of your nose and look into the future. Say, where is this going? Is this where I want to go? And if not, control yourself. I say, no, self-control. Control yourself. You'll be happier. The key to a happy life is discipline. All right. Denying yourself, that's a part of being a disciple. You have to deny yourself. What does that mean? You can't ever do anything you want? No, it doesn't mean that at all. It means that You put the Lord first and not yourself. You come to a decision. Should I do this or do I? You ask the Lord instead of asking yourself. That's what it means to deny yourself. Simple as that. Deny yourself and accept the Lord. It doesn't mean you're always going to be miserable. You can't ever have anything. It doesn't mean that. It means that your life, instead of being focused on what you want, is focused on what Jesus wants. Does that make sense? You say, well, how do I know what Jesus wants? Well, if you'll pray and read your Bible each day, you'll know. You'll know. Say, how will I know? I can't tell you. It varies with each person. But you'll know. If you pray and read your Bible each day, you'll know. You'll have a sense of what God wants. And cultivate that sense. I don't know, some of you may be too young to know what I mean by running through the checks of the Spirit. But if you're sensitive to the Lord, there are times when you feel, oop, for some reason I shouldn't do that. I don't know why, but I just feel I shouldn't do it. But you're all in motion, and so you run through that. We call it running through the checks of the Lord, and then you find out that was a mistake. Have you ever done that? Be sensitive to the checks of the Lord. Be sensitive to Jesus. Save you so much misery. Don't run through the checks of the Lord. Even if your emotions are in high gear, turn, get out of there, and do something else. Because those checks are to keep you from harm and keep you from misery. They're to do you good. Everything God does is to do you good. So you deny yourself, put yourself second and Christ first, and you take up your cross. Now, the cross, it's talking about your personal cross, that will change as you get older. Every true Christian, I don't care how old they are, has some kind of a cross. And as you get older and stronger, you have heavier crosses to bear. Now, what is a cross? A cross is something in your life that you wish wasn't. There's always this little something that keeps you from being completely happy. It's something that keeps you conscious of God. Now, sometimes adults have very heavy crosses. They're put in situations where there is grief in their life. Grief. Sometimes adults get in a situation where they have an unhappy marriage. They have an unhappy marriage. And they say, oh, you know, a fellow told me over the phone the other day. He says, oh, well, I want to leave my wife. I want to get another wife. And I want someone who I can love and will love me. See? That is not grounds for a divorce. That is a person who's trying to make this world a happy place. And see, this world is not designed for us to be happy all the time. It's designed to teach us about the Lord Jesus and to bring us to Him. That's the design. That's why we're in the world. Someday we'll be in the spirit world. We won't have all this pain, dread, all these things. We'll be light as a feather floating around. Believe me, it's true. But this world, King David called it the valley of the shadow of death, and it is. And adults go through some pretty hard places, I'm going to tell you. But if you're a person without integrity, what you'll do is flee. Okay, so this man has an opportunity now to divorce his wife, marry someone else. He can escape from this domestic scene that is making him unhappy. Evidently, he has lost romantic love for his wife, and he wants that rekindled. Well, he's not going to have it with his wife. By this time, she's, you know, old hat, and he wants some new desire that will get him back to what it was like when he first married the first wife. That's what he wants. He's seeking for this romance. Well, the Lord, from all I can see, wants him to stay with this first wife. He has no grounds for divorce. And so this domestic scene for him is a cross. And he'll either bear it and praise the Lord in it, or he will bolt. He'll just say, God wants me to be happy, and off he'll go. Now, this is what most Americans are doing in our day. Pleasure is God. Pleasure is God. I'm unhappy, therefore, I'm going to do something to make myself happy without thinking of God, without thinking about people who you are hurting, nothing but yourself. You're not denying yourself. You're not thinking about the consequences to other people. In the case of married people, they're not thinking about the consequences to their children. Only to me. I'm not happy. Therefore, I will leave. Well, what about the children? Well, I'll try to get them if I can. If I can't, I'll be a femme fatale. Now, it may be... There was a little girl on the television the other day who had lost one arm and one leg. Little girl about 10 years old, 12 years old. Well, that's quite a cross. She was making the best of it. She was a happy little youngster. She was learning to play the piano with one hand. She was into competitive swimming with one arm. I mean, she was just making the best of it. Now, she could have said, well, God hates me and I'm miserable and how come I don't have two legs and how come I don't have two arms and da da da. Instead of that, she was making the best of it. And that's what you do when something in your life is not what you wish it were. You just look to the Lord and you say, Lord, if it's your will, change this situation. If it's not, give me victory in it. Because I'm telling you, this world, God sees to it. He says, take up your cross. That's what he said in Mark. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Now, you won't find that too often known among the Christian people of our day, I'm afraid. Because pleasure is so important to American people. We must be happy. We don't know about how much of the world lives and the agony and the things that children have, little girls being raped by 20 soldiers and this kind of thing. We don't see that kind of thing in America, but it happens. And even these people, God expects them to deny themselves. You say, that's hard. Yes, but when we decide to do it, God always makes it possible, and finally we come to peace. Being a disciple, people said, well, the cost of being a disciple, yes, there is a cost. But there is a cost to not being a disciple. And that's what they forget. And that's to join the great sea of mankind that I may speak about in a minute or may not. But I told you I was going to read. This is my once every 20 years. See, it'll be 20 years. Christian, you'll be 35 years old the next time I read my sermon. 35. All right. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. That's Luke 14:26. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. We say, what do you mean, hate your parents? It does not mean to be disrespectful to your parents. It does not mean that. If you're disrespectful to your parents and don't obey them, God will not be pleased. You have to obey your parents and God will help you. Even when they're unreasonable, God will help you. I think the best illustration I know of this hating your father, mother, wife, children at all. Is Lillian Trasher, who I've told you the story before. She was a young lady. She was engaged. Went to Moody Bible Institute, and the Lord told her to go to Egypt by herself, and her parents were against it. Her boyfriend was against it. Everything you could think of that was reasonable was against it, but she knew it was Christ, and she went. See, it isn't hatred in the sense that I hate my mother. It isn't that kind of hate. It's the thing that Jesus is so important that when you get to the age of Lillian Trasher and God called you to do something. And like my father said to me when I became a Christian, he said, "You're a religious nut." See, well, I love my father and he was good to me and Audrey both. But you see, I didn't say he thought Billy Graham was a religious nut. If you weren't an Episcopalian, you were a religious nut. Well, instead of listening to my father and honoring him and not being a Christian, I became a Christian. That's the kind of hate it means. In other words, yes, you mind your mother and father, but Jesus is always number one in your life. Because when you get older, it may be if you're a real disciple and your parents are, quote, Christians, they will not understand you. So you have to, in that sense, just say, "Jesus, you're more important." But you mind your parents. If you don't, God will not bless you. How many Christians of our day have forsaken all in order to follow the Lord? Not very many, it appears. How many are following the Master, bearing their personal cross? Not very many. The Christian churches of today are filled with church attenders. They call themselves Christians, but they are not. They are not disciples of the Lord Jesus. Not at all. They simply are not genuine Christians. Now we come to a story. And I am not an author, don't pretend to be one. I'm a scribe for the Lord, so forgive me. But this is a story. Let us say that Fred Smith is an apprentice printer. He is 20 years old and is engaged to be married. On Saturday, he attends a trade school where he is studying lithography. The topic this Saturday is color registration. Fred watches carefully as marks are made on the plates to make certain that the several colors will not overlap or be outside the specific boundaries set for them. He understands that such knowledge will lead directly to his becoming a master lithographer, with the salary and opportunities that such an attainment will bring. Although he is tired from working all week, he forces himself to stay awake. He makes notes and sketches on a pad he carries with him. This is when he's studying lithography. On Sunday, he and his fiancée, Shirley Sampson, attend the morning church service. Fred and his future wife have been raised in church. They slip into a pew. The time comes for the sermon. The pastor delivers a message of great interest and concern to himself. He has prayed over it. The subject is child abuse. The pastor is able to express his indignation at such an outrage and hopes to make some social impact toward relieving the scandalous situation. Fred has no children, but he is interested in the subject. He becomes indignant at the example of abuse given in the sermon. He looks at Shirley. They agree silently they would never be guilty of such an abomination, not having experienced the demonic deceptions and pressures that come on all married couples, even Christian couples. Soon Fred's head nods. He has worked hard all week. He was busy in school on Saturday. The pastor's third point, although clearly and simply stated, is not heard by Fred because he is asleep. But when he becomes a father, what he has heard may prevent him from venting his anger on his child. Fred would not bring a notebook and force himself to think about every point made. Why should he? He doesn't intend to be a master. He doesn't intend to become a minister. His ambition is to be a master lithographer. What would be the purpose of writing down the main points of the sermon and going over them at home? How would he use such information? Toward what goal would it lead him? Fred is a clean-living, wholesome young person, so is Shirley. But they are not disciples of Christ. They are not members of the body of Christ, of the body of the servant of the Lord, except in a nominal sense. Fred and Shirley will not grow in Christ under these conditions. They have been going to church since early childhood, but they would never invite other young people to meet with them so they could impart the little knowledge of the scriptures they have gained through years of exposure. They're too busy in the things of the world to set aside the time and energy to minister to others. After 50 years of church attendance, they will know little more of the scriptures than they do now. Fred's first interest is printing. His second interest is his fiancée. Church attendance is his religious duty that he performs faithfully. It could not be said truly that Fred is seeking first the kingdom of God. He is not a disciple. The current pastor congregation set of role expectations. The role of the pastor is to preach, and the role of the congregation is to attend on Sunday morning and listen, is a wasteful, inefficient system for going into the world and making disciples of all nations. This pattern never will fulfill the great commission given by the resurrected Christ. The gathering of disciples, on the other hand, is quite different than the church service Fred and Shirley are accustomed to. The assembly of fervent members of the body of Christ is similar to the gathering of apprentice printers at the Saturday Trade School. Raul Sanchez is a disciple of the Lord Jesus. So is his fiancée, Eliana Martinez. They are both in their early 20s, and both have grown up in neighborhoods where violence and gang warfare are common. They had been using drugs since their high school days. One day, they found their way into the center. The center is operated by young men and women of their own age, having backgrounds similar to that of Raul and Eliana. The young Christians of the center are fervent disciples, already having gained experience in conquering sin in the world. They live, breathe, and think about the Lord Jesus 24 hours of every day of the week. They are wholly absorbed in following Jesus. They are bearing their cross after Jesus. Raul and Eliana became Christians at the center with the understanding that a Christian is someone who is following Christ with his whole heart. Christ is the focus of his life, the guide and reason for every decision, every action. The disciples at the center are learning every moment of their life how to serve the Lord more effectively, for each of them to live as Christ and to die as gain. Raul and Eliana began to attend a church where the pastor is aware of the transition the Holy Spirit is making, the transition from the clergy laity concept to the body of Christ concept. Their pastor understands he is training disciples who will learn and who will bring to other people that which he is teaching. He is not desirous of gaining large numbers of people to fill the building each Sunday. His concern is that each person whom he is instructing is receiving and mastering what is being presented, so that individual soon may be able to present the kingdom of God to others. I wonder sometimes how many people in the church could be able to teach what we teach here. The pastor who is teaching people who will never carry on his teaching is wasting his time and God's time. The gospel never will cover the earth until every person who is being taught is committed to teach others also. There no longer is time to play church. The pastor of Raul and Eliana, because of his commitment to discipleship, is more interested in building up the saints than he is in building up the attendance. He understands thoroughly that in kingdom work, it is far better to have 20 dedicated disciples than 2,000 casually interested church attenders. 2,000 lukewarm believers will do little else than seek counsel for their family problems and complain about their lack of convenience and comfort. But 20 dedicated disciples will shake the earth in the name of Jesus. The assembly of saints that Raul attends is little different from the conventional church. The customary piano, organ, pews, pulpit are all present. The principal difference is that most of those who attend are active disciples. They are assembled in order to worship God and to charge their spiritual batteries so they can go forth as light bearers in this dark world. There is prolonged fervent worship in the Spirit. The time comes for presenting the Word of God. The pastor teaches on the subject of forgiving those who sin against us. He stresses the importance to the spiritual life of keeping one's heart free from grudges, from bitterness, from revenge, from malice. Raul and Eliana are intensely interested. They know how important grudges and revenge are to the gangs in their neighborhood. They take notes so they can study the scripture references at home. They are so anxious to please Jesus that they are eager to know more of this spiritual principle. Forgiveness is, they learn, central to our fellowship with God. The number one vocation, now here's the point, the number one vocation of Raul and Eliana is their discipleship. Their jobs by which they earn the money for their food and shelter are secondary in importance. As soon as they relate the principle of forgiving others to their own spiritual condition, they will be able and ready to share this understanding with others. It will not be long before they will be heard teaching the new young people who are coming to the center that we have to forgive those who have harmed us if we expect God to forgive our sins. There is a difference in kind between Fred Smith and Raul Sanchez. Fred's chief interest is becoming a journeyman printer and finally owning his own shop. Fred does attend church each Sunday. Each service he hears a well-outlined sermon concerning the moral issues of our culture. He will do his best to conform to the preaching, provided he is not attacked spiritually to the point he is unable to overcome. If that happens, he will go the route of numerous men, divorce, alcohol, anxiety, the worship of money. He no longer will find time to attend church. Raul Sanchez is a dedicated disciple working at mastering the principles of the Christian life as vigorously and selflessly as the most dedicated musician works at mastering the principles of his interest, of his instrument. What have I said so far? What's the gist of what I've said? What about Fred Smith? What kind of a person is he? Does he attend church? What's number one in his life? His job. How about Raul Sanchez? What's number one in his life? You know? What's number one in Raul Sanchez's life? Jesus. See the difference? They both attend church. They're both called Christians. They're different in kind. They are different in kind. I'm not going to go much longer because my time is getting here. I won't be able to do that. You can get a free copy of this from Audrey. Raul Sanchez will learn more of Christ in 1 year than Fred Smith will learn in his entire life. Raul Sanchez soon will find more open doors to share his faith than he will have the time and strength to manage. Fred Smith may never throughout his entire life bear a vital testimony to bear on another human being. I'm going to cut this off. It's going to be too long. But I want to read you the end. Fred is at home in this world. Raul is a pilgrim and a stranger. Hey, that's important. How you regard yourself. He is spending his life looking for a city that has foundations. He is seeking and he shall find the full knowledge of God through Christ, the city which has foundations. Raul has the promise of Christ that he will be guarded during the hour of temptation that soon is to come upon us. He has kept the word of Christ's patience. And Christ will keep him throughout the age of moral horrors that is on the horizon. Fred already has surrendered to the Antichrist spirit, the spirit of worldliness and material gain, and therefore is in danger of everlasting torment. That's what it says about in Revelation about Antichrist. Raul Sanchez and Eliana Martinez are disciples. They are Christians. Fred Smith and Shirley Sampson are not disciples, they are not Christians. Now that's, Brother Smitter was talking today about God, going forward with God because he's leading us somewhere new. And I'll tell you, God is leading us somewhere new, is that we are beginning to see the difference between the Christian religion and church attendance on the one hand, and being a disciple on the other. They're not the same thing and they don't mix. There's a difference in kind. And so all of us in this church just because we attend Mount Zion doesn't mean we're a disciple. The only one who knows where a disciple is Jesus. If you are seeking him each day, if he is first in your life, ahead of marriage, ahead of a job, ahead of a career, ahead of everything, then you're a disciple. You know, I don't know about you, but I find, okay, let's say we're a young person. Okay, we're thinking about what we're going to do with our life. You know, I find it very interesting and fun, if you will, to look to the Lord and say, what do you want me to do? Rather than thinking, now let's see, when I got out of the Marine Corps, God called me to preach when I was in the Marine Corps. Right? When I got out, I was thinking, that means I must go back to New Haven where I lived and go to Yale Seminary. And, whoa, I got sick at my stomach. So I ended up at a little Pentecostal Bible Institute in San Diego. Well, what an adventure. Whoa, I could have gone to Yale. I could have pushed through all that. No, I'd have probably got in as a GI. And maybe I'd have been a nice minister. And I come out of the church, you know, and wear a nice cloth around my neck. And whatever you do when you're a minister. Because that's what we were used to back in New England. And wouldn't that have been terrible? I would have never known the Lord. Just the religion. But see, Jesus guided me. He guided me. And so it's more fun, if you want to use that term, it's more fun to spend your time asking Jesus what he has for you than trying to figure it out or plan it out or think, what would I like to do? I wanted to work with guns and be a ballistic expert in a police department. Here I end up a preacher. But this is what I'm supposed to do. It would be terrible if I spent my life studying ballistics. That's why I went in the Marine Corps, because I love guns. And I thought, surely that's what I'm going to do. And then the Lord calls me to preach. You know. So I ended up being a school teacher, which I hated school, and a minister, and I hated church. You just don't know. And the fun is, instead of trying to figure it out, say, oh, I've got to have this, do this, is this possible, and so on, just go, Jesus, what would you have me to do? What would you have me to do? Who would you have me to marry? Where do you want me to work? Where do you want me to live? That's the fun of it. That's the adventure of it. And it's so much more practical and real than, because there's not a young person in this church that knows, real, or a person in this church who knows what will make you happy. You don't know. You think you do, but you really don't. Like I didn't. I never knew I'd enjoy being a school teacher, and I enjoyed it tremendously. I had no idea that when I was growing up. So the Lord knows your heart. He made you. He knows where you belong. He knows where you fit. He knows everything about you. So the question is, will you draw near to Jesus today, tomorrow, and each day, and forget about just being a religious, whatever we are, religious something or other, and get to know Jesus? How's that sound? Oh, it'll work, but you've got to cultivate it, because this world's going to be competing for your attention with this Game Boy and that program and this plan, and oh, that'll be such fun when I have this and that and all that, and the first thing you know, it'll be something else as Satan keeps you from what is real. Shall we stand? I guess we're off the television now. I don't know. I want to take just a minute. And I want everyone who is under 25 to do this. And if you're over 25, you have my permission. Okay. But I want you to, right now, just look to Jesus and say, Lord, I want you to take charge of my life and control my desires. And I want to live real close to you. I want to do that right now. Just tell him you want to be close to him. You want him to give you his desires. You want to be a disciple. You want to learn from the Master. Jesus, we love you, Lord. We want to be close to you. We know heaven will take care of itself. The thing, Lord, is to be close to you each day. Lord, help us to be genuine disciples. Genuine disciples. Amen. God bless each one. You may be seated. We're going to have communion. For I received from the Lord Jesus what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. Shall we hold the bread before the Lord? And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Lord, we've talked and encouraged your people today to be disciples, not to be just of the multitude, but to be disciples. And Lord, we need help with this. We need help with it during the Christmas season when so many vendors will be so anxious to get our money, and they don't care whether you ever lived or died. But we do, Lord. And so help us, even in this mess we call Christmas. We pray, Lord, that we'll be disciples right through, clean and pure, right going right through this season with our eyes fixed on you, asking you about everything, what presents we should give and everything else. Just help us, Lord, to be close to you during this season and not be distracted, in Jesus' name. Shall we partake together? In the same way, after supper, he took the cup. Shall we hold the cup before the Lord, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Lord, I pray that you will give us your desires. Lord, we have all kinds of desires, and I pray that you will this morning, as we partake of this that represents your blood, Lord, that you will take away the desires that are not of you and give us the desires that are of you, Lord, that we may find joy and success in life by following your desires, Lord, I ask in Jesus' name. Shall we partake? I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Shall we stand? Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back. We're out of here.